the life of every saved person. Like everything else in Scripture, you must take it in context. If you do not interpret Scripture in context, you will misinterpret it probably about 9 times out of 10. Now, one thing is important in this, as many other things are, but one thing's very important. To whom is he speaking? These are the words of Jesus Christ. He's speaking it to 11 men. Those 11 men, minus Judas Iscariot, who left back in chapter 13 to betray Jesus, have just finished the Lord's Supper. Jesus knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And he knows he's going to be resurrected and ascend up to heaven. These men had followed him for more than 3 years. They were all baptized by immersion by the authority of John, who received his commission from the Lord directly. And even Jesus, the head of the church, was baptized by John. All these were bona fide 100% church members that Jesus had called out during his earthly ministry. They had been saved, became children of God by being saved. They had been scripturally baptized and became part of a body that Christ called out. And they had coveted together and traveled as a local church everywhere that Jesus went for more than 3 years. He's about to tell them something as a church that is something we should really pay close attention to. He said, "I am the true vine." Now, he is the vine. He is the grapevine. He's using a grapevine illustration. And he is the vine through which the power of God flows. He said, just before he ascended into heaven for the last time, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So he gave the Great Commission to the local church. He was speaking to this local church while he was still alive. And what he told them is very, 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 very important. It's important to you individually. It's important to me individually. It's important to us collectively as a church. It's something that you ought to look at. You ought to think about. And if God's Spirit deals with you, you ought to do something about it. Stay in fellowship in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about what the body of Christ is, and I'm going to show it to you in Scripture so there won't be any question as to whether or not what I'm teaching is true. John 15, 1 through 3. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Jesus Christ is indeed the true vine, in whom all God's power is vested. But Jesus Christ knew he was going to ascend into heaven. In John 6, 62, 63, he said, "What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." These are his words. Not only was his word given to convict the soul by the empowering conviction of the Holy Spirit so that you might receive Christ, but it was given so that it might guide and direct your life and mine. He said, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the husband." But Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. But he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I got saved 60 years ago. I united with a local church some 11 years later. And the reason I stay in God's local church and stay in one that preaches and teaches the truth is because that same Spirit of Christ that descended on the first church that he organized after his ascension and returned to the earth 50 days later, and his Spirit came upon that church and immersed it in his Spirit. And his Spirit indwells every one of his churches that teaches and preaches the truths he once delivered to the saints. We're told in Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together." That's a local church. "In whom ye also," the church of Ephesus, "are builded together." Ephesians 2:22. "Why? In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." If Christ isn't in a local church, it isn't his church. If Christ isn't the head of that local church, it isn't his church. If Christ isn't the foundation of that local church, it isn't his church. And you need to make certain that you're in one of his churches. You say, well, I suppose you think that this is one of his churches. I sure do. And if I didn't think so, I'd get out of it. Now, let's remember what he said. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Yes, he's the true vine. But where is he now? Well, he's in me. He came in me the moment I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus 60 years ago. I became a member of the family of God. I became his. I belong to him forever. He's in me. I'm in him. We have a spiritual union with Almighty God through him. I'm saved forever. I belong to him eternally. Well, why get baptized? Well, I want to be among people that teach and preach the truth. And baptism does not save you, but it does put you in a church. And you better make sure that it's a church that has the authority to baptize. And you better make sure it's still preaching the same truth that was once delivered to the saints by Jesus Christ himself, either during his earthly ministry or by his Spirit, after his ascension into heaven, by his Spirit in the writers of the New Testament. This is a New Testament church. Why do we call it that? We are still preaching and teaching the same truths that Jesus taught, the same doctrines. And Jesus is in the midst of us. The local church is the vine. Why? It is the body of Christ on this earth. And I'm going to prove that to you in Scripture before I'm finished. And I hope when I come to it, you'll remember this. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is the foundation of this church. The membership of his church has to rely on him to provide the power, and his Father gave him all power in heaven and in earth. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Once you unite with one of the Lord's churches, you can produce fruit. Until that time, what you produce may not be credited to your account. Because the first thing you've got to get straight in your life is your relationship with God. And after you get saved, you have a proper relationship with God. It's eternal. He'll never leave and never forsake you. But are you going to do what he said? And the very first thing that Peter told the members who had just been saved in the house of Cornelius that they needed to do was to be baptized. And he asked the members from the church at Jerusalem, he said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, even as we, upon whom the Holy Spirit has descended? They went a descending vote. And he baptized them by the authority of the Jerusalem church, and they became an all-Gentile church. During the ministry of the disciples, the ministry of Jesus and then the disciples, there were four churches upon which the Spirit of God descended, the Holy Spirit. An all-Gentile church in the house of Cornelius, an all-Jewish church in Jerusalem, the first one, a half-Jew, half-Gentile church in Samaria, and a church where they had unscriptural baptism but submitted to scriptural baptism, and then the Spirit fell on them. Now, all I can tell you is, very simply, when you get saved, you are eternally saved, and you're headed for heaven. And then the question in your life becomes, am I going to surrender my life to the Lord? Am I going to do things his way? Or am I going to do it my way? These men had traveled with him for more than 3 years. They were all members of the first church. And they all had a tremendous purging. I don't care whether you have an apple tree, pear tree, pecan tree. I don't care what kind of tree you've got. If it has fruit that you like to eat, and you want more of it, and you want it to be bigger, and better in quality, and better in quantity for that matter, particularly in quality, you prune it, you snip the ends of the branches, catch the apical nerve stem, make it spread out. It produces bigger fruit, high quality fruit, and you strip the leaves off the branches. And that's the way they pruned back then. They snapped the branches. Now, once you get saved, you're not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith. And you made a choice. You recognized yourself as the sinner. You came to Christ. You trusted him to save you. And he did. Now the question is, what do you want to do with your life? It's still yours. Oh, he bought and paid for it. It belongs to him. But he gives you the right to do what you want to do with it. If Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized, and every one of these men were baptized by the proper authority, by mission, you ought to do the same. That's all I can tell you. But whether you do or not is totally up to you, just like it was your choice whether to repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Now, you're going to have trouble. You join a church, you think your troubles are over, they're just beginning. You're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, you're going to be put to the test, because God does not want, or the devil does not want God to receive glory out of the church. And you don't have to go through all this persecution after you get saved. You can just walk away from the church, walk away from everything, live your life for yourself, end up in heaven, but with no reward. And heaven is eternal. And no reward for all eternity is something you'll have to face. Oh, you'll be happy there. You'll have a glorified body. You'll enjoy it. But not nearly as much as if you had made the choice to serve God and His church after you got saved. And it's totally your choice. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, I know the truth. I understand the truth. God knows it took me long enough. You know what would happen to me if I suddenly left this church and went down here and joined a church that teaches heresy? Oh, you can build a much bigger church with heresy than you can with the truth. Just tell people what they want to hear. Make them feel real good about themselves and about Jesus. Let them feel like they're accomplishing great things in their life, and they're really helping God, and they're really helping Jesus, and they're just God's little helpers. And just pump them all up, fill them full of music, song, dance, whatever, and just make them feel pumped up to high heaven. And you can build a large church. Tell them they can lose their salvation, so they'll work harder to keep it. They'll get more money in order to keep their salvation. And you can just work the living pants off of them. But they won't be serving God out of love. They'll be serving out of God out of a fear they're going to hell if they don't do this. Love is a choice. God meant for you to have a choice as to whether you want to love Him or not. I can't promise you great rewards, great riches on this earth. I can't promise you that life's going to be wonderful, that you won't lose your wife or your husband or your children won't die. I can't promise you anything. But I can promise you that if you try to serve God in one of His churches where truth is taught, you're not going to be highly respected as a great leader in the community. You're going to be the people that belong to that church. You know, the one down there, that church. What would happen if I left this church and went down and joined another church? Different in faith, false teaching. God would kill me. He'd take me away so I couldn't do any harm to His work, so I wouldn't lose what little reward I have. And every branch that bears fruit, He purchased it that it may bring forth more fruit. You don't pastor a church for 30 years without having problems. And if you really go somewhere and you teach the straight truth to a church when you first get there, they run you off and never give you a chance. And God meant for fruit to come forth that was quality fruit. God doesn't want a bunch of shriveled up prunes. God wants mature fruit. And any time you preach the Word of God, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to run people off, make them hate you, not want to come to church, or most twisted things, until they finally wake up and realize they weren't put down here for their own self-glorification. They were put down here to glorify God, and the way you glorify God is to do it God's way. He said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. They were all saved, and they were clean. They had believed the message of John, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Himself had preached exactly the same message to them, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had repented toward God. They had put their faith in this man, the Messiah, whom He sent. And as Paul said later, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved. God's Spirit indwelt them. He wasn't going to leave them. They were never going to lose their salvation. This is what happened. In Acts 2:41-42, this is what happens when you get saved. And they that gladly received His word. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Anybody gladly receive that. Come to Christ as a sinner. Let Him take your sins, forgive you of all your sins, by grace through faith. Let Him save your soul by calling on His name. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whose service will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what saves you. Okay, you're a child of God. You've been saved by grace through faith. Now, you've got another choice. How much do you love Him? We're baptized. You willing to make a committal? You willing to tell him, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be the kind of man, I want to be the kind of woman you want me to be. Well, a lot of them that day did. And the same day, by baptism, they were added unto them, the church that was already there at Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. They were added to a local visible church, and they had an increase in membership of 3,000 souls. You say, well, what is that about? They didn't keep church records back then. They didn't have a church roll. They didn't write people's name down in the book. People would come to them and say, well, they were baptized at such and such a time. They knew one another. They fellowshipped together. They didn't even keep church records. They didn't start keeping church records until the second century. Now, what are you supposed to do after you get saved? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You can do that. You can't live above sin. You don't sin, but you have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's it. I can't live above sin, but I can sure confess my sins. And I know I'll be forgiven. God said so. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching out of this book that contains the teachings, the scholars, doctrine, the teachings of the apostles. It's the teaching of the New Testament. Continued steadfastly in it. I'm over here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, well, do you expect me to be here on Sunday night, Wednesday night? You decide. You say, no, I want you to tell me. I'm not going to tell you. You decide. I had to decide. I'm not going to browbeat you. And some churches that teach you can lose your salvation, they'll just bang you over the head with that. You better come to church tonight. You better come to church Wednesday. If you don't come, you're going to hell. You'll lose your salvation. What a horrible way to serve God. I want you to come down here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you love the Lord. If you don't come for that reason, you might as well stay at home. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Fellowship. We maintain a church role here. People are always saying, that's the church down there that excludes people. No, we're a church down here that if they are doing something that is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or in Titus, and commits fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, covetousness, idolatry, extortion, or heresy, we tell them, you can't take the Lord's Supper with us anymore. We don't tell them, hey, we don't want to see you in this building anymore. We don't stop talking to them. We don't stop treating them nice. We treat them even nicer. And we love them. We just don't want them to observe the Lord's Supper in that condition. And we don't let people take the Lord's Supper. That's continuously doing that. You say, well, what if they repent of it and ask God to forgive them and tell the church that we've got to keep the life? Well, welcome home. All is forgiven. All is forgotten. It's over. Is that so much to ask? And in breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's what fellowship is. It's exclusion from the Lord's Supper until you clean up your life and quit committing those things that Paul listed as worthy of being excluded from the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. And in prayer for one another. Now, I want you to take a look at this, because it's true that Christ is divine. It says so. Christ ascended into heaven. Now, where is Christ today? Well, he's living in me. I'm in him, and he's in me, and I have an eternal union spiritually with God that will never be broken. If you're saved, you have the same union. But who is he? Well, he's in me. Is he anywhere else? He's in the midst of every local New Testament church that teaches the truth. Ephesians 2:22. In whom you also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit, and is Christ's Spirit in the midst of every local New Testament church. The Scriptures teach he's the head of the church, teaches the foundation of the church. The church is local and visible, and the local church is the vine of the earth because it is the body of Christ. Why is it down here? What does it mean that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers? Here's what it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He cleans up your life, cleans up your sins, forgives you forever, and they were all clean. But God means for you every day as you walk through this life to confess your sins, and he means for you to study his word. He means for you to be taught his word. Why do you think I put this on a screen? Why do you think I just like to be modern? I put it on screen because that's the word of God. That's what changes me. That's what transforms me. That's what changes you. That's what transforms you. But it won't transform you unless you receive it and believe it, that he might sanctify, hagasso, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's like the habit they had at ceremonies when they ate. They would wash the feet. And washing the feet meant that they were washing the part that walked through the earth in sin, and it typified a cleansing of their way of life, which was a daily thing. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. When Jesus comes back, we want to be a church that's filled with love for one another. A church that is practicing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper correct. And we're not letting people take the Lord's Supper that are in violation and direct contradiction to what God teaches they should be doing as the Bible outlines. And we are a church that believes we have the authority to baptize because we teach the New Testament truths once delivered to the saints, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkles or any such thing, where it should be holy and without blemish. That's why this church will not knowingly let anyone that is lost, or anyone that doesn't have scriptural baptism, or anyone that's not a member of this church that we know personally, or anyone that is a member of this church that we know personally, that is committing fornication or any of the other things listed in the scriptures, we do not observe the Lord's Supper with them. Why? That it should be holy and without blemish. We will not knowingly let anyone take the Lord's Supper that is not in fellowship with this church. We simply will not do it knowingly. And if we do it unknowingly, God will take care of that person himself. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If you loved your wife as much as you did yourself, and if your wife loves you as much as she did herself, we'd have much more successful marriages. But this isn't really talking about husband and wife. It's using them as an illustration so you can understand what he has to say about the church. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you're as much in love with your wife as you are with yourself, and if she's as much in love with you as she is with herself, there is a wonderful, successful marriage. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord his church. Now this whole discourse, he uses, and he gives you a marriage, a good marriage, a marriage that he defines. This was written to the church at Ephesus. He's writing this to church members. If you try and take this and apply it to lost people, I wish you the best of luck, because you're going to need luck. This is two church members. And this is something that needs to be understood. He's using a marriage between two church members who supposedly love his body, the church, to illustrate the relationship you're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. If you're a member of this church, you have a special relationship with Christ. You have a special relationship the moment you get saved before you ever join a church. But once you make the commitment to become a part of his body, then you have a very special relationship with Christ, because you decided you want to follow him. You want to be a part of a body that is a good wife to Christ. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now listen. For we are members of his body. We are the vine. He is our head. He is our foundation. And we are the body. You want to put all those freaks on television in that body? You want to let him be the head of a group that contains Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Jack Van Impe? Pick out the one on television that you are sure isn't from God but claims to be. You want to believe that he's the head of that group? He's the head of the local church that teaches and preaches his truth. So we are members of his body. You are the vine. The church is the vine, because it's the body of Christ on this earth. And that's the reason we go to such great lengths to tell you, the scripture tells us, to love one another, to be forgiving toward one another, to obey the commandments of Christ, and to learn to love one another, and to present forth to the community a group of people that have a strong, close, personal, inner relationship with one another, and want to see one another succeed in living a Christian life. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife. I assume most of you men love your wife. I know I love mine. I know Kenneth loves Donna. He needed a good gopher. But the first time he ever saw Donna, he was sitting over there. Don's very pretty. She came stalling in the back, and Kenneth jumped up and hit his knee on that pew, and I thought he was going to break his knee. I said, well, there goes another rubber tree plant. Well, there's no question that Donna left her father and mother and united with that no good Yehu because she loves him. And there's no doubt that Ada did the same thing. There's no doubt that Sister Shipley did the same thing. If a man loves a woman, and a woman loves a man, the wife will leave the family. Now, my wife was very close to her parents. And boy, she was leaving and having to come up here to Arkansas for the first time. And we had a dog. And if you ever had a dog in a car that was potty trained for the house but not for the car, she left her mother and father and got in that car, and she started crying when we pulled out of city limits. And she cried all the way up to Little Rock. And that dog was taking care of business in the back seat. And I'd have to stop every once in a while and clean that mess up. And the only way I could get her to stop crying was singing, let's see, peas, peas, goober peas, the whole Georgia militia eating goober peas. I used to know the whole song. And she'd get tickled and stop crying. But she left her father and her mother because she loved me. Now, every one of you that have had a marital relationship that love was involved in it, he uses this as an illustration. Now, when I first met Christ, it was 60 years ago, and I repented of my sins, I was saved, became a child of God, a member of the family of God. It was 11 years before I decided I was going to serve him, and then I was actually 38 before I started really serving him. I was baptized 11 years after I was saved. But you know what my problem was? I was just crazy about Emma Jean. Lord, I was crazy. I'm still crazy about her. She's the most wonderful person I've ever met in my entire life. I don't just love her. I respect her. You don't know what a nice person she really is. She's marvelous. God knows I respect her. I love her. And I don't know how she's ever put up with me. But I left my mom and brother, and we started a life on our own. When you got saved, you became a child of God. But when you finally submitted to baptism in a church that taught the truth, you made a commitment to Christ. And you're supposed to leave the ways of the world. You're supposed to leave all the covetousness, lasciviousness, extortion, fornication. You're supposed to leave all that stuff behind. You're supposed to live for Christ. If you love him, you do it. And after you get baptized, you start forsaking the ways of the world. Let me give you a simple illustration of what it means to love Christ. If you can sit down and picture Jesus taking a drink of an alcoholic beverage, go right ahead. But if you can't, don't do it. You say, well, I don't want to give it up. I came home one night. I'd met an old Air Force buddy. He got me to go in a bar. This was many years ago when I was young. And I can't hold much liquor because never did drink much. And I had some beers with him, forced him down because he was an old buddy. And I got pretty tipsy. I went home. And Imogene saw what kind of condition I was in. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to stop that? Or am I going to keep Imogene? What am I going to do? And I stopped it. Now, I used to smoke. And if you smoke, I'm not getting on to you. I give you my word, I'm not getting on to you. I understand. God called me to preach. I don't think a preacher ought to smoke. Because I think a preacher, more is expected of him. When you can go into a grocery store and say, I want a pack of Camels for the glory of God. And you can picture Jesus going in there and saying, I'm Jesus, and I want a pack of Camels. Well, just go right ahead. And when you can picture Jesus putting a big wad of snuff in his mouth and saying, boy, that's good. Well, you go right ahead. We're not going to exclude you for smoking. We're not going to exclude you for dipping snuff. And we're not going to exclude you if you find out you took a drink once in a while, because you're not a drunkard. But I'm going to tell you that's wrong. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Imogene gave up her family for me. I gave up my family for her. We still love our families. But we gave something up. You need to give up your way of life in the world that's wrong. And be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You say, well, how dare you use that illustration of a husband and wife? And how dare you say that's really the body of Christ, even though it says we are members of his body. Here's why. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, everything I've said to you in this chapter, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And when you become a member of his church, you are in a special union with a body where Christ is in the center of us. And we have an obligation to God to give up those things that we know are wrong. To give up those habits that are wrong. We don't exclude you for smoking, dipping snuff, chewing. There's lots of things we don't exclude you from the Lord's Supper for. But the things we do exclude you for are things that the Lord said, don't let them take the Lord's Supper if they're doing that. So God expects you to live for it. Do I have to tell you what you're doing is wrong? Hadn't the Spirit already bothered your body? How much you love him? That's what the church relationship is. We are the vine of Christ. We are his body. Nevertheless, he said, in spite of the fact that I've been talking about Christ and the church, nevertheless, he said, this whole thing's been about Christ as the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his wife. He said, that's all this has been about. But he said, nevertheless, in spite of that, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what? If you ladies would all do that, and you men would all do that, we wouldn't have as many divorces as we have. If you loved each other as much as you loved yourself. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So my question to you this morning is, are you saved? All right. You say yes, I'm saved. Are you in a local body of Christ? Do you want to be a part of an assembly in whom you are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit? It won't save you. And don't you dare try to join a church unless you're saved. Because joining a church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. And Christian living doesn't save you. You've got to be saved before you can even live like a child of God. So the real question I have to face every day of my life is, do I want to give glory to God? Well, the first thing I had to settle in my heart and life was, where am I supposed to give it to him?
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Yes, it's by Christ Jesus. I had to be saved, or God wouldn't have counted my baptism for anything. Judas Iscariot was baptized properly, but he was a lost man. You can dip a lost man all you want, it won't do any good. But if you're saved, you need to unite with one of the Lord's churches. And you need to serve in it. You think I want your money? At age 72, getting so old, I've fallen down two times at the nursing home? You think we're interested in getting your name on a church roll just so we can be proud of it? No! We care. I care. I care about you and about your future and about the judgment seat of Christ that's coming. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you'll come down this aisle trusting him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, he'll save you. Thank God I can't save you. Thank God you can't save yourself. Thank God this church can't save you, but Jesus can. You come down this morning trusting him to save you from what you are, a sinner, and he'll save you forever, eternally. Are you already saved? You come down this aisle, say you want to unite with the church, and we'll baptize you by the authority that God gave this church. And then we'll preach to you, pray for you, try to help you live for him. And you do the same for us. Whatever the choice may be this morning, as the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I had another sheep. But the scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I hope this morning, if God's dealing with you, I hope you'll come. I just thank God that I came.